Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
I walked with him through the crowds. Hundreds pressing in from all sides. I mean, everybody wanted to be near Jesus. There was no way that he could see them all, but he felt their hurts, their needs. And so many times he would stop, and right there in the midst of the masses, he'd minister to the individual. We were always trying to rush him. Well, we thought we were protecting him. We just didn't understand. And then on that day, as he hung there, he looked at me, and it just caught me off guard. He suffered so much. I can't describe it. And he looked down at me. In the midst of his pain, he had to take care of one more person. He said, "Take care of my mom." He called me brother. I loved him like a brother. And for that moment, that's where we were. Mary buried her head in my chest. And she just wept. And I looked up at him. And I nodded. A little later, he breathed his last. To open the door so that everyone could be a part of the family.
The third word that Jesus spoke from the cross is found within the scene that's recorded in John chapter 19, verses 23 to 27. I invite you to take your Bible and open it up to John chapter 19, or turn your Bible on if you're going to read off of your phone. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be a Bible in the row in front of you, and John chapter 19 is going to be on page 905. If you don't have a Bible, when we're finished this morning, come and see me, and I'll make sure that you have a Bible to take home. It'll be our gift to you. John chapter 19, let's read together verses 23 through 27. Look what it says with me. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 23, it says, "When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be.' This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We say that this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, so that we'll be reminded that of all the voices, of all the words that we may hear throughout a week or throughout a day or throughout a month or throughout a year, sometimes there's a different word. And we need to hear the word of the Lord and give thanks to our God that he's given it to us. That's why we say, this is the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God. And isn't it interesting? It's interesting to consider that of the last seven words that Jesus spoke from the cross, the last words of Christ, that not one of the first three words concerned himself. We're in week three of this series. We've walked through the first three words that Jesus spoke from the cross. The first word, if this is your first time with us, let me just do a quick recap. The first word he spoke was actually to his murderers when he said in Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, because they don't even know what they're doing." So his first word was to those who were crucifying him. As Kevin preached last week, and didn't Kevin do a great job? He always does such a great job. I want to be like Kevin one day. The second word that Jesus spoke from the cross was to the thief that was next to him. He was about to enter into eternal life with Jesus, and Jesus says, "Hey, today you're going to be with me in paradise." Luke 23:43. And now we're to the third word. And the third word is aimed at Jesus' mother and his dear friend. I believe it was John. Many scholars believe it was John. And he says, "Woman, behold your son." And John, "Behold your mother. Behold your mother." Think about that. Not once to this point on the cross has Jesus said anything about his own needs. In his greatest moment of despair from the cross, he's talking about others, talking to others. What an incredible moment. Ponder this. If you're a parent, if you're a guardian, if you take care of somebody else, think about this concept. Think about this truth. Think about this principle. When you put your family's needs before your own, you are imitating Jesus in a powerful way. "Woman, behold your son." Take care of my mom. When you're putting your family's needs before your own, you are imitating Jesus in a powerful way. Well, what does that look like tomorrow morning? What that might look like tomorrow morning is maybe it's been a crazy, hectic spring break, and you've just been going, and you just got back, and you've got a mountain of laundry, and it's going to take all night, and you're going to be folding clothes, and tomorrow you got to get the kids ready, and you got to get to school, and you're going to go ahead and get up and make lunches. What you'd really like to say is just, "Hey, there's the fridge. Find something. Fend for yourself. I'm going to sit down and have a cup of coffee, because nobody's even thanked me for folding your clothes last night. I got needs. And it's in this little cup. And it's hot. And it's good. So you go make yourself lunch, and I'm going to sit here and sip." But instead, you go, "No, I'm going to get up, and I'm going to fix lunch, and I'm going to make sure everybody is, you know, crisp and clean and ready to go. And then I'm going to get on with my day and do my thing." See, when you put your family's needs before your own, you look a whole lot like Jesus. And yet at the same time, we're all human, yes? Yes.
We are all human. Aren't there those times, and you probably go, yeah, it was like about 15 minutes ago. Aren't there those times where you do something or you say something and you're like, oh, I wish I could have that back. I shouldn't have reacted that way to my kids. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done this. Man, can I just tell you, one of the biggest regrets of my mom, okay, And I mean, once it's happened in our family, we're going to come back and we're going to remind you of it over and over and over and over again. Now, let me say this before I tell you one of my mom's biggest regrets. My mom's awesome. My mom would not think twice about giving her life for me or for any of our kids. She has done an incredible job mothering us, rearing us, doing incredible mom things. Love my dad for almost 50 years. They're still together, still madly in love with one another. And I mean, great, great woman of faith, great woman of God. But I'm just going to tell you, she so regrets this one thing that she did as a mom over 40 years ago to my brother Andy when he was about 2 or 3. We were members of this little community swimming pool. It's called Fish Pond, and we'd go there every single day during the summer. I mean, we would go there all the time. Several of our friends would go, and it's just kind of one of those things that you did. And I think about my childhood. I think, man, we'd go to Fish Pond, and we'd go out there, and we'd go swimming, and we'd go fishing, and we'd play on the playground, and we'd eat corn dogs and nachos and hamburgers. It was just glorious. It was awesome. It was a wonderful place, wonderful memories out at Fish Pond. Well, this one day, we were out there, and we're playing on the playground. And my little brother Andy, he climbs up the big slide. You know, this is one of those playgrounds where it's got like little slides and then it's got the big slide. Andy goes for the big slide, even as a little guy. And he's going on the big slide. And when he gets to the top of the big slide, one of our little friends named Macy is up there. Macy's on top of the big slide. Macy decided in that moment this was her slide and nobody else's slide. Right in Andy's head, boom, kicks him off the slide. Okay, he falls, he starts crying. Mom, you know, she's over there and she's, you know, consoling Andy and, hey, you're going to be okay, and hugging him. And, you know, and Andy's just crying and crying and crying. And, you know, there comes that point in the day, parents, when, you know, you've been out, you're doing your thing, and then somebody starts crying and it's like, that's it, it's time to go. The day's done. No more fun will be had. This is a good time to go. And so you just kind of pack up and you just kind of know. And so it was just like that. It was the time. And we were going to go home. And it's kind of getting toward later afternoon time. We kind of missed nap. We didn't have a nap schedule. And in summertime, you're just out there until you drop. And so he had dropped and he's crying. And we're going to put him down for a nap. And he had been crying all the way home. My brother's a pretty tough guy, even as a little kid. But he'd just been crying and 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 crying all the way home. And then we get home and Mom had heard about enough. You know, you reach that point where you've just heard enough. Or is our family the only one that's just heard enough? Have you ever, you've been to that place, you've just heard enough. Yes, I see the hand right back there. Like, yes, so several. And so my mom says, Andy, you've cried enough now. Now hush up and go to sleep. Laid him down. He whimpered a little while longer and finally goes to sleep. Well, you know, it's summertime and, you know, Dad, he's a real estate agent, and so he can kind of come and go as he wants. So he comes on home and he's just kind of checking on everybody a little later that afternoon. Goes back there and sees Andy and says, Ann, Mom's name's Ann. Ann, come here just a second. You see how Andy's arm is bent right here? I think he broke his arm. We loaded up, went to the hospital, had Andy's arm x-rayed, broke right in two. Now, I'm colorblind, but I watched my mother turn every shade of green in that moment as she became so sick of what she had done and what she had said to her baby. Andy, you've cried enough. And now hush up and go to sleep. Well, Mom, my arm's broken. Now, Andy didn't say that. But, oh, just to tell that story. Now, my grandmother listens to all my sermons. Grandmother, when you listen to this sermon, you call Mom and tell her, we're still talking about it 40-something years later. I'm telling you, if Mom listens to this, her soul will be pierced. If we still give her a hard time, But here's the thing. If you're like my mom, you don't mess around with her kids. You don't mess around with her babies. There's something about a mother's heart that beats hard and fast when it comes to her kids. And man, as I've been sitting here in John 19, I've been thinking about what kind of emotions, I've been thinking about what kind of feelings might have been present in Mary's heart, Jesus' mom, who was right there watching her son suffer, watching him on the cross. I mean, imagine seeing your kid on the cross. How would you feel in those moments? Look back at the text with me in John 19, verses 23 and 25. And as we read it, would you try to view it through a mother's eyes? This scene right here that we're going to read, it takes bullying to a whole new level. John 19, 23 to 25. When the soldiers had crucified him, they took his garments and divided him into four parts. Think about watching that as a mom. Maybe you sewed that for your kid, and now they're just dividing it out. One part for each soldier. Also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but let us cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." Hello, I'm right here. You're saying all this in front of me. Don't you know Mary wanted to just grab a dagger and jab it in one of those guys' eyes? This was to fulfill what the scripture says. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Man, didn't you know Mary? Didn't you know she wanted revenge in that moment? I mean, sometimes we need about three or four other people by us just to hold us back so we don't go off the rails and have a felony against us for what we'd really like to do. The range of emotions that Mary must have been feeling on that day, in those moments, man, were overwhelming for any person, let alone for a mom looking up at her son. However, one thing that's worth noticing in this scene right here, in this passage, is that we see Mary watching her son writhing in pain, but she's not alone. And as Jesus is going through it, he's not alone either. He's got family around him. She's got family. She's got friends who stand with her, even in the midst of the horrible setting. So no matter who you are, know this, we need each other. We all need people in our life who will stand with us during the most difficult days. I mean, that is a truth that we need to hold on to and remember, especially if you're going through one right now. We all need people in our life who will stand with us during the most difficult days. Would you just say that with me? Can we just declare that truth together and remind ourselves as God's people this morning of the truth of that statement? Let's say it together. We all need people in our life who will stand with us during the most difficult days. It's one of the reasons why we encourage every single person who comes to Arapahoe Road, before they come into this place to worship together corporately, is to be connected in a life group, a smaller group. I was in a life group this morning, just around some people. I got there a little bit late. If you're like me, you get there, you know, late is on time. Well, that was me today. But man, just being around some other people, knowing that, man, if I'm going through some stuff, there's some people in this room that'll stand by me, that'll pray for me, that'll speak truth into my life, just as I will into theirs. And if you're not in a life group, if maybe you've kind of used to go, but you don't anymore, maybe you're visiting today and you go, what's a life group? If you've got a little bit of church background in you, you've ever heard of Sunday school, we call them life groups here at Arapahoe Road. And if you would like some help finding a right place to be situated amongst some people who will stand with you when you're going through the junk in life and who will rejoice with you when you're going through the good stuff, if you'll just fill that little connect card out, just put life group on it, man, I'll follow up with you this week and I'll help you find the right spot where you can stand and be situated among people who will stand with you. I mean, in this scene here, from John's gospel, we see this hurting mom not have to suffer in isolation while she's at the foot of the cross. And instead, both Jesus and Mary, they're surrounded by others. When you go through those seasons of your life, when you feel like you're the one who's being crucified, I'm telling you, it helps when you're not being crucified alone, when you've got some family near you, you've got some friends near you. I mean, think about it. As horrible as that was for Jesus, at least he wasn't there alone. At least he was surrounded by family and friends, according to this passage. Look again in verse 25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Notice those first words again. You might want to underline this phrase. But standing by the cross. But standing by the cross. We need people standing by us in our lives. The word in the Greek for standing by is the word para. We get our English word parallel. Parallel, to stand alongside, to walk alongside, to be beside, paralleling us. We need some people in our lives who will parallel, para, stand by whatever we're going through. May we be people who stand beside others when they're going through their stuff. It's not just about when you're going through your stuff. It's about when they're going through their stuff. And we parallel with people. We walk alongside with people. Stand alongside. This concept is conveyed so beautifully by one of my favorite writers. His name is Henry Nouwen. And he gives this definition of what it means to actually be a priest to someone. Nouwen defines being a priest like this: a compassionate being with. Would you just say that with me? A compassionate being with. That's how he defines a priest. And aren't there moments in our lives when all you can do is just pull up a chair and just compassionately be with someone? You can't say anything. There's no words. I mean, somebody goes off in New Zealand and shoots up a mosque and kills a bunch of people. I mean, what if one of those Muslim worshipers was your neighbor? Are you going to go, nope, should have been worshiping the right God. You got what you deserve. You better not say that, because that person was created in the image of God. That person is who Jesus died for. And to pull up a chair and go, I've got no words. I'm so sorry. You don't need a collar or a seminary degree to be a priest. Just a compassionate being with. Isn't that what our nation needs right now? A bunch of priests.
filled with the compassion of Jesus, speaking the truth in love. I'm telling you, as a follower of Jesus, if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, God wants to use you as a priest in someone else's life. It's part of what it means fully to understand the privilege and the responsibility of what is called the priesthood of the believer. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been called to be a priest. The priesthood of the believer. What does that mean? It means God has designed you and has given you a priesthood to exercise your priesthood and to grow in your priesthood. You're going, what does that mean? When I think of a priest, I do. I think of a collar and I think of somebody saying prayers for me in kind of a way that I don't always get. That's not what we're talking about. Do you have to work in a church to be a priest? No. You have to just be a follower of Jesus Christ to be a priest. It means God's put something in you that He wants to work out through you. And a lot of that has to do with being compassionately with people when they're going through difficult days. There's a withness that God wants you to participate in. A witness. What does that mean? Leonard Sweet writes in his book, Nudge. It's a very interesting book. But he says this. He says, sometimes it's less about our witness than our withness. In fact, our best witness is our withness. To be a witness, you have to have, say it with me, withness. Withness. See, as we consider these perspectives about being with other people, I want you to think about two questions. Think about this first one. How many non-church people are you doing life with? Maybe that's in your business or in your classroom or in your practice or in your neighborhood. How many? Hang on, can you go back? Yeah, right there. How many non-church people are you doing life with? Doing life. More than just, hey, hi, hey, how's it going? Oh, it's good. Oh, it's trash day. Okay, bye. That's not doing life with. I mean, you're engaged. You know their story. They know yours. There's more than just a cursory, obligatory, hey, how many non-church people are you doing life with? And look at the second question. How many people in your neighborhood, where you live, your apartment complex, how many people in your neighborhood are you doing life with that do not have a relationship with Jesus? If all your friends are all followers of Jesus, you need to widen your circle. You're not here to live in a Christian ghetto. You're not here just to be a subculture. Jesus calls you salt and light to move out into the world and live on mission. We say it here every week. We're in community and on mission. Some of us do in community really, really well. On mission, See, we've got to be careful not to fill all of our time, all of our calendaring up with activities that are only at church with church people, thus leaving no intentional time to be with our neighbors in our neighborhoods. Now, please don't hear what I'm not saying. Am I saying that having church activities, am I saying that being involved in Bible study, am I being at youth group, being in kids ministry opportunities is a bad thing? Please say no. No, I'm not saying that at all. I mean, God put me on my street, in my house, in my neighborhood, not just to pay taxes and build higher fences, but to be a priestly presence. Now, that doesn't mean that I necessarily need to walk around going, how's everybody doing today? Fine, everybody good? Can I pray for you, brother? No, it just means
Be intentional about where God's got you right now. Maybe you're thinking about moving somewhere else. Okay. Wherever you land, I'm telling you this, God wants you to be a priest in that neighborhood, in that home, in that house. See, I've got to have a witness if I want to have a witness when it comes to my neighbors. And you do too. If you're going to make God's dreams for your life and this community come true, we've got to be willing to have a compassionate being with among our neighbors. We've got to invest some time being with people. And as you are with people, share the gospel in how you live and in what you say. You know what I believe? Let me ask that question again. You know what I believe? No, oh, there you are. I believe there's more people who want to hear the gospel than are willing to share it.
Wow.
Now, why would I say such a stupid thing like that? Careful, back it up a little bit. Isn't that what Jesus said? The harvest is what? Plentiful. But the workers are what? Few. You don't need a real big church to do big God stuff. You just need big obedience. We've got to get out there and be with people and share our life and share our faith and listen to their stories and share our stories. And how will they know Jesus unless they hear him through you? God wants to use you to point people to him. Let me just ask you a question. Who is your one? Your one person that God is putting on your heart that he wants you to be with, have a witness, so that you might have a witness. Who is that one person that God's bringing to your mind right now? As God brings that person to your mind, would you just write that person's name down? That person now has become your one. Who is your one? It's that person. If you're going, I got nobody, you keep praying. Don't listen to anything else I say. You just keep praying. Go, God, who's the one? Who's my one? Write that person's name down. Will you begin praying daily? God, will you give me an opportunity to be with that person so that I can witness to that person, share my faith with that person, point that person to you? You go, man, I don't even know where to start. I got an idea. 5 weeks from now, you know what's happening? We're celebrating the resurrection. Now, I'm for celebrating the resurrection every day. But that's a great opportunity to begin building that relationship with more intentionality, pointing people to Jesus. Maybe you could invite your one to come with you on that day. Who's your one? Who's your one? You know, as we look back at this scene of Jesus' death, it's interesting to notice who was with Jesus on the cross that day. Who was around him? Who was with him? Look again at verse 25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So there are four women. If you keep reading, there's one guy. And you know what they were doing there? They were being priests to Jesus, the high priest. They were compassionately being what? With him. I mean, it's really interesting. Out of the 11 disciples who still were alive, Judas was dead by this time, but out of the other 11 disciples who were still alive, who had been with Jesus over the last 3 years, only this one, I believe it was John, only John is with Jesus on his dying day. The rest of the guys are off hiding for their lives. You know why they were hiding and they weren't with him? It's because if they would have been with Jesus, those Romans probably would have sized the cross up for them. Guilty by association. And so they're all in hiding. You're going, well, John must be brave. Well, yes, and probably very young looking. You ever know those people that just don't age? I mean, they just look the same at 12 as they do at, 22 and 42. John, scholars believe, was very young, at least young looking. Maybe didn't have a beard. I mean, I was growing a beard in like the third grade. John, just one of those guys, he may have just looked really, really young, and soldiers didn't perceive him to be a threat. Soldiers didn't perceive women to be a threat to the empire. And of those women who were present, Jesus' mom was one of the four mentioned who was there at the cross. Look back there at John 19, verses 26 and 27 again. Specifically about Jesus now making eye contact with his friend John and with his mother Mary. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Take a close look at Jesus in this moment in his life and consider something with me. Just as Jesus refused to let his own personal agony distract him from the practical duties of being a good and faithful son, so too must we. Be the adult. And even if we're going through pain and difficulty in our life, demonstrate the same kind of responsibility. Think about that. Even if you're in a season of life, and I'm not minimizing that at all. I know in a room this size, there are people who are bleeding. They're bleeding on the inside. They're bleeding in their heart, in their mind. The circumstances in their life are tough. You might feel like life has got you strung up and you are in pain. And even if you feel like that, do right by your family. Do right by your kids. If you've kind of been out of the game, get back in the game. God may have you here for that very reason today, to hear that word. Get back in the game. Get back in the game. I mean, even if you feel like your kids are just sucking the life right out. You ever feel like that? Your kids are just sucking the life right out of you? Oh. And not only that, maybe you're in a season of life where not only are you taking care of your kids, but now you're in a season where you also need to take care of your parents a little bit more too. And you're like, oh my goodness, this is a lot. Be faithful and do the right thing for your family. Even while you're trying to keep your mortgage current and you're self-employed and you're coming to the realization that, I don't think I'm going to retire a millionaire at 50. Be faithful and do the right thing for your family. When the picture of life that you're living in right now looks a little bit different, has a little bit more edge to it than you thought that you were going to be experiencing right now, do right by your family. Do right by your responsibilities. Don't bow out now. I know it looks different than you thought it was going to look. Don't bow out now. And if you bowed out, get back in the game. Tag, you're it. You're it. Come on back in the game. See, here's the deal. Our pain does not absolve us from our responsibilities. Our pain does not absolve us from our responsibilities. See, what Jesus did on the cross, before he ever went on to say, "It is finished," was to make sure that his family was taken care of. How brilliant is that? How rich is that? I mean, before Jesus ever breathes his last breath and dies, he calls on his friend John to make sure that his mother has a roof over her head and is protected, because his mother, as a widow in that day, would have been extremely vulnerable. And Jesus loved his family and made sure, before his mission was completed in his death on the cross, he made sure his family was taken care of. Isn't that rich? Isn't he good? Oh, he's good. He's good. Men and women, let me just get really, really practical with you right before we leave in a few moments. And we're going to worship the Lord through some singing in just a second, and then through some giving in a moment. But think about this. What does all this have to do with our lives? Man, what if you leave here and something happens? You come down with a deep illness. You get into a situation where you are not able to make decisions. And now your family has to step in. Don't make it hard on them. Don't make them guess. Do you know in clear terms what your wishes are? If so, are the wishes written down? Are they in a place where your family can go and pull it out and go, this is what mom wants. This is what dad wants. Do you have a will? Is there a power of attorney? Are there clear, legal, clearly stated documents that your family knows this is what needs to happen next? If you don't have that, I encourage you to get your affairs in order while you're thinking clearly and you can make sound and rational and prayerful decisions. If you're going, I don't even know where to start, talk to me this week and I'll refer you to, I'll give you a couple of different references who can help you do that. You know, what does that have to, take care of my mom. Take care of her. That was his last will and testament from the cross. Do you have one? See, after Jesus made sure that his mom was taken care of, just look at that next verse in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished. See, now he knows. Now he knows. What a beautiful, beautiful element concerning the nature and the character of our God. His mission was not deemed complete until his family was taken care of. Isn't that rich? And if we're going to be like Jesus, we need to do the same thing. We need to do the same thing. May we live in such a way that we value our families and our relationships as we see Jesus doing until the very end. May our pain not thwart our responsibility to others. May we be counted as one who regularly is compassionately with other people when they find themselves in pain. In a sense, may we step into our priesthood this week. May we step into our priesthood. I want to invite you where you're at, if you're able to stand, just quietly and reverently. I want to invite our worship team to come. They're going to lead us in a song about the goodness of God. And I want to pray over you. And as I'm praying, if you're one of our elders, or if you just need somebody to pray with you, would some of our elders just kind of fan out down the sides here? We don't have to all stand here like we're bouncers at a, you know, better not rush the stage. I got you. But just kind of off down the side, and maybe some of our elders' wives. Jay, would you mind coming? Tama, if you're in here. Nicole, would you make yourself available? Don, would you mind just being available? And guys, just kind of spread out down this way here. Kind of down this way here. And we're just going to worship for a few moments. If you need to move to one of our communion stations, you do that. If you need somebody to pray for you, man, these folks are here. They're going to be worshiping until you just sidle up to them, and then they'll pray for you. If I can help you with anything, if you've not ever put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, man, I'd love the opportunity to help you
begin a relationship with him today and secure your eternity. And Jesus said this, "This is eternal life, that you know me." So eternity could begin today for you and position you forever and ever with where you need to be.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.